All right, let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we study the scriptures tonight. We pray that you would grant to us wisdom and grace that we might understand your word, and Lord, that you would enable us to put it into practice in our lives. We do pray that you'd forgive our many sins. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who enables us to understand them. We thank you most of all, of course, for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we might glorify and honor you through faith in him. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Proverbs 31. The last time we got down to verse 16, starting at verse 10, we're dealing with the excellent wife. And we looked at some of the things regarding her character, the fact that she's rare, she's hard to find. She is more valuable than jewels, and that she does her husband good and not harm all of her days. And so we began looking at some of the things that she's doing, and we're looking at verses 16 through 18 at her financial enterprises. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. Okay, she's managing her work in a business-like way, and she's investing in property. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, what we've got here, often Christians are ridiculed as saying that we put women down. And the reason that ridicule comes out sometimes is because conservative Christians do not believe that women ought to be elders based on what the Bible teaches. And so there's often this straw man attack saying, well, we just put women down and they make comments along those lines. When you read a passage like this, though, this is a far cry from anything you'd ever find in Islam. You talk about putting women down. That is a religion of oppression, practically beyond measure. But here you've got a wife who is doing good for her husband, and she, in her calling as a wife, she is involved in buying and selling property. She's involved in doing something with this vineyard. She's planting a vineyard, and so she starts a business. Selling grapes, selling wine, something along those lines. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. So she's not confined to the house, basically, is what we're saying. She's engaged in business, and that does not detract from her home life. Please notice, as you go through all of this, she has children, and she has a husband, and they approve of what she's doing. All that she does benefits the home. This is not someone who is going to exalt her career above her family to the detriment of her family, in other words. So what she does is something that definitely helps her family. She's got this really a tremendous amount of financial independence when you think about it. In the ancient world, or even today, I mean, you're not going to find this in a Muslim country where a wife is allowed to go out and purchase property and do all of these things, because she's got to go out and inspect the fields. She's got to go out and do things with that. She goes to the marketplace, and so there are some things that you would not find. What we recognize about her as we look at this, she considers a field and buys it. She is not only financially astute, she's got money to invest, and her husband gives her the authority to be able to do that, but she has wise judgment. She knows what type of field she needs for the vineyard, and she buys it, indicating that she has control over a certain amount of the money for the household. So she examines the property, she purchases the property, she plants a vineyard on the property, she makes the land useful, and she's not afraid of hard labor. It says she dresses herself, with the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So she is not afraid of the hard labor that's necessary that would come from doing something like this, like planting a vineyard and harvesting the grapes and everything else that would be involved. She turns a prophet from the land. The word profitable in verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable, means she's able to get some gain from the diligence of her labor. And so she purchases the field and provides for her household from the income. Bruce, would you read? I don't have lots and lots and lots of cross-references, so would you read the section beginning at verse 19 down through verse 22, please?
She lays her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple.
Okay. As we think about this, this is her provision for others, members of her household, members for other folks as well, other people, the poor and the needy as well. The two words that are mentioned in verse 19 have to do with the distaff is a staff with a fork on the end of it, and it's used to hold flax or wool that you begin to spin. And then the spindle is what you take up when you begin to actually make thread from it. And so the whole process basically is described here. You're talking about spinning thread, using a spinning wheel or whatever else, and then beginning to actually make the clothing. So she goes all the way from picking the cotton to making the cloth, then to making the clothing out of things like that. So all the way from the beginning to end, she knows how to do these things. She's remarkable. She's got a wide range of manual skills and administrative skills and skills dealing with folks like the poor and the needy as well. So that's verse 19, is she's able to do these things with wool, with flax, whatever. She shows compassion on the poor and needy. Compassion is something that is mentioned in Scripture as being an extremely important virtue for us to cultivate. We've already seen this in Proverbs. Leslie, would you read Proverbs 19, verse 17, and Lisa, Proverbs 22, verse 9?
Verse 17. Mm-hmm. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given.
Okay. So we saw when we looked at that verse that when we help the poor, we are actually giving to God. We don't necessarily expect anything back, but God will reward those who do the things that he calls upon them to do through faith in Christ. Lisa. Okay. So generosity in both of those verses, generosity is mentioned as being extremely beneficial, is something that we do as Christians, that we do as believers. We are to be generous to the poor, be generous to the needy. This woman is like that. So from her vineyard, from making clothing and all of these things, she helps the poor and needy. She makes the clothing necessary in advance so that her family is not afraid of changes in the weather. Take a look, and let's see, does anybody have a different reading for verse 21? Somebody read it. It says, all her household are clothed in scarlet. Does anybody have a different reading for the end of verse 21?
With.
Do what?
With scarlet.
Okay, but it says scarlet there. And everybody have scarlet in your Bibles? Okay. In the place of the word scarlet, some of the Old Testament manuscripts have a word that means double cloth. And in other words, it's like two layers of clothing. And so that fits in with this whole idea of not being afraid of the cold, because you've got insulated clothing, basically, She's making clothing that is warm against the cold weather, and that certainly fits with verse 21. They're not afraid of anything. They're not going to be caught unawares because the godly wife has provided for the family. They're warmly clothed against the weather. And then in verse 22, she is making bed clothing for herself and others. And fine linen and purple were, in that time, considered to be very expensive cuts of cloth and dyes. Kings wore purple because purple dye was hard to get. And linen was a very expensive type of material to find. So basically she provides fine, high-quality clothing from the things that she makes. And this is a description of how she provides for her family. And so it would also indicate perhaps even that she has contributed to the household to such a degree that they have risen in rank and that they are something of nobility, perhaps, because of the way she's provided for them as well. Okay. Let's see. Lessie, would you read verses 23 through 27, please?
Her husband is known in the gates. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in the time to come.
26 and 27.
Oh, okay. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness.
Okay. This describes her honor and her status and the effect that this has had on her family as well. So, verses 23 to 27 talk about the fact that she has, from her skill and from the prosperity that she has contributed to the family, that the whole family enjoys the benefits of her godly wisdom. In verse 23, it talks about the gates. And let's remember, in Old Testament times, the gates were the center of civil life and economic life. When you came to the gates of a city, you were coming to the marketplace. You were coming to the place where you could try to find a lawyer to handle a case that you had. You were coming to where the rulers of the city were located. So the gates represent the people who are in charge, basically. And so her husband is one of the elders of the city. And the implication here is he is that because not only because of himself, but because his wife has contributed to that, his success and his reputation as an elder are enhanced by his wife. Yes, ma'am.
It makes me almost wonder if she works her tail off so he can.
There are some people who would look at that and they say, "Well, he's at the gates, but it's he's in the."
What he is doing
there is he is governing the city. It's like on the city council. And so what those men are doing is they are in charge of the civil life of what's going on in the city. They're handling all kinds of matters that would come before a city council. They may even be judges sitting as a court. Sitting in the gates like this as an elder could involve practically any of those things, or maybe all of those things. I mean, it could be part of the day that they're handling an economic matter and part of the day they're sitting in judgment over a court case. He is gainfully employed as that. Oh, yes, very definitely he would have to be, because this would be a position that would not just be open to anyone. This would be someone who is has been recognized as being qualified to be a leader, to be a ruler. And so her contribution to the family has helped him rather than hindering him. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly what it is. So he's well known, it says, among the rulers of the land. He's known in the gates, and they would recognize who he is. Verse 24 goes back to talking about the garments that she makes once again, linen garments and sashes, and she's selling them to the merchants. So she's probably not only selling wine from the vineyard, That may be provided for the family, it may be provided for others, but she is certainly, definitely selling clothing that she has made. And the merchants, well, basically they wouldn't take them, they wouldn't sell them unless they were high quality there. So she's doing well with that. So she has this skill in being a businesswoman and in making financial decisions and in helping out the family in that way. And then verse 25 talks about strength and dignity being her clothing. And so the point there is that as much a part of her character and conduct are this strength and dignity, it's just like her clothing. So she is known. You can see her strength and her dignity. It's evident, just like her clothing would be evident. And therefore, she's able, it says in verse 25, to laugh at the future, to laugh at the time to come. She's not worried about it. God has provided for them. And her strength and dignity come because she's clothed with salvation, essentially. It's not mentioned here, but let's look at a passage in Scripture. Let's see. Lisa, your turn again. Isaiah 61, verse 10, please. And Ellis, Romans 13, verse 14, in just a minute.
I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels.
Okay, thank you. All right, so there's the picture there in Isaiah 61. We've got the same type of picture given in the book of Zechariah of salvation, being clothed with Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about being clothed with Christ in Romans 13, verse 14. Okay, so the strength and the dignity reflect the one who has given himself for her. They reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is seen in her is salvation, the clothing of Christ upon her, just as that's what we want folks to be able to see from us as well. Sometimes, well, throughout Proverbs, up until, well, I won't say that. Mostly in Proverbs, the examples that are given are of men who are wise. Here in Proverbs 31, you have the wise woman. You have wisdom personified as a woman earlier in the book of Proverbs. And so you've got these concrete examples of her. And these are things that both men and women can understand and can imitate. She is known, you notice, as a wise and kind teacher. Bruce, would you read Ephesians 4:29, please?
Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers.
Okay. Every time I read that passage, now this is the example that's given of this wise woman. And so what you've got here in Proverbs 31 is what Paul's talking about for men or women, that when they talk, the types of things that come out of their mouths are edifying to one another. A number of years ago, we were in Lake Charles standing in line at Chick-fil-A. Okay, and there's usually a long line at Chick-fil-A, and there was that particular day. It was around lunchtime, and I was there with my family, and in front of us there were two young women. One of them had a little baby, the other one didn't, and the words that were coming out of their mouths in very loud tones in public were the opposite of what Paul says to use. Let's just put it that way. I was so furious that I almost said something to them about the fact that, you know, just you know, tone it down. There are children present. You've got one yourself. That little baby doesn't need to learn language like this. And so that was the exact opposite of the type of wisdom that ought to come forth from us. Let's look again at one great example of a wise woman. This is Abigail as she speaks to David. Turn to 1 Samuel 25 here, and let's look at her her speech. 1 Samuel chapter 25. You'll recall we've looked at this several times. David's men have protected Nabal's shepherds and sheep, and he at the sheep shearing time, which would have been a time of great festivity, a time of sharing with neighbors and friends. David sent some of his young men to say, "Would you provide a portion for us?" And Nabal rebuffs them. The men come back. They report to David what Nabal has said, and David says, "Saddle up, boys. You know, this is them's fighting words." And so they draw their swords. They get ready to go and attack and kill Nabal. And David even vows that every man strap on his sword. It says in verse 13. And they're ready to go. He says he just vows that if you know, if anybody's left this day to Nabal's house, then I didn't do a good job. So Abigail wasn't there. She's Nabal's wife. She wasn't there when David's young men came. But one of her servants comes and reports that to her. And so she makes haste. She takes 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. She puts them on donkeys. She sends them on ahead of her. And then she goes down to meet with David. Look at verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." How would you like to grow up with the name Fool? That's essentially what his name is. "But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies be as those who seek to do evil to my Lord, those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord as a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And he and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." So Abigail is probably one of the best examples in Scripture of a wise woman who uses her understanding to avert a disaster. I mean, this would have been a bloodbath. Nabal and most of the men of Nabal's house would have been killed by David and his servants, and it would have been a great sin on the part of David to do this. This was a personal affront. It's not that Nabal was an enemy of God necessarily, but David takes offense because this man doesn't treat him the way he thinks he ought to be treated, and it would have been a sin against him. So she intervenes, and she shows great wisdom, and she stops the bloodshed. So she's a godly example of this wise woman that we find in Proverbs 31. Let's go back to that passage again. Verse 27 talks about how she looks well to the ways of her household. And she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. In other words, this is not somebody who is, as one of the commentators jokingly put it, sitting on the sofa watching soap operas and eating bonbons. This is not somebody who's doing something like that. She is actively involved in the life of her family. And that's the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives to us. Leslie, would you read Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, please? Timothy and Titus, it's toward the end of the, it's toward the end of the New Testament. Toward the end of the New Testament. Yeah.
Okay.
One of the books of Paul.
Not behind
Timothy. Yeah.
T's. The two T's.
Right.
Oops, that's G.
Before Hebrews and... anyway, and James. Yeah. Titus 2, 3 through 5, please.
The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed.
Okay. So here is Paul's advice that he's giving to Titus, who was one of the young men that had basically was one of Paul's traveling companions that he was left to minister here, and he's giving advice to him on how the members of the congregation are to conduct themselves as Christians, and he addresses older women being reverent and teaching what is good, which is the type of thing that we see in here as the wise woman. The older women are to train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, and they're to teach self-control and so on. And being submissive to their own husbands. This is an extremely important thing. The Bible does not teach that all women ought to be submissive to all men. The Bible teaches that the wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, as it says here. Okay, so that's another one of these misnomers that sometimes people will throw out and say, oh, Christians just put women down. No, you read this passage. It's not what's being said. Look at the... Ma'am? Okay.
It talks about the old men, the older women, and the younger men.
Well, it talks, the younger women are to, here's to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and so on. So that that's the instruction that the older women are to give to the younger women. Okay. Finally, as we're coming toward a close here, look at verses 28 and 29. Here, is it somebody who's you just read? Lisa, would you read 28 and 29, please?
Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you have failed them all.
Okay. This is the response that the members of the household give to the wife and to the mother. Her children praise the Lord for their mother. They recognize all the good that she has done in rearing them in a God-honoring way. And this is the example given for in Scripture of Timothy's mother and grandmother. Ellis, would you read 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, please? Okay. So when Paul writes to Timothy and talks about that, he recognizes Timothy's faith, and he basically says that faith was passed on from your grandmother to your mother to you, that this was a line of a covenant line of family faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's come down to them. And the way that it came to them is because they taught him the Scriptures. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So that happened to Timothy. His mother and his grandmother trained him from the time he was little in the Scriptures. And these were the Old Testament Scriptures that Timothy's mother and grandmother had. And they still spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. And so he learned of Christ through learning the things that were taught to him by his mother and grandmother. These verses tell us that in a loving family, the members of the family recognize each other and the value of each other. And so the children and the husband offer their praise. The husband's praise is that, probably is quoting what he's saying here in verse 29, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." He's in love with her, and he sings her praises to her so that she knows, and to others as well. He compares her to other women of renown that we would find in Scripture and says she's the best of all. Verses 30 and 31 speak of the cardinal virtue of this woman. Whose turn is it? Bruce, would you read 30 and 31 to us, please?
Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hand, and let her own work praise her in the gates.
Okay. We're coming out here to the conclusion of this Proverbs, but also the conclusion of this acrostic poem that we've got. And this is the summation. This is what King Lemuel is saying he values in a godly wife. They mention the fear of the Lord at the very end of this long list of excellent qualities, and the reason probably is to draw emphasis on this is the main thing. This is what is important. That she fears the Lord. And it also draws the book of Proverbs to a fitting conclusion, because back in chapter 1, verse 7, it talks about the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. And here at the end of Proverbs, you've got this woman who fears the Lord rounding out the end of the book. And so it's sort of like bookends. It's sandwiching in everything that's said about wisdom in Scripture here. It reminds us that she is a model that we are to follow. Character traits of wisdom throughout Proverbs are to be followed. And her fear of the Lord is the most important thing. Even though she's got great talents, even though she's got great skill, even though she dresses nicely and is able to do quite a number of things, it's not her outward charm or her outward beauty. These are only secondarily important in terms of what is important, which is godliness. And so that's the main thing. Because a woman can appear to be very charming and yet be extremely deceitful. That was the warning earlier in Proverbs, to watch out for the woman who uses her charm in the wrong way. And beauty fades. Let's face it. I remember a number of years ago as a pastor dealing with a woman who was having a hard time recognizing that she was no longer the cheerleader she was in high school. Let's put it that way. She no longer looked like that. Her skin no longer appeared to be what it once was. And so she was really upset. This was a big blow to her ego, because she had based all of her worth for herself on what she looked like. And Scripture tells you that's fading. That will go away. And so the important thing here is the woman who fears the Lord who is to be praised. Your beauty of youth will fade, but the inner beauty of holiness grows stronger. And it grows brighter. It grows more evident as time goes by. Let's see, Leslie, your turn, I believe. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses, please. This is Peter's remarks to godly wives. 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 through 6.
Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord, of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God had adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror.
Okay. Let me make a comment about this. The time period in which they're talking here, talking about the adorning being external, braiding the hair, putting on gold jewelry and clothing and so on. In the time period in which Peter and Paul were writing, this was a really decadent time period in the Roman Empire. And one of the things that was going on among the pagan men and women in that time was an extreme focus on external things, how everybody looked. And anybody in here seen the Hunger Games? You have, okay. One of the things that is interesting about the Hunger Games is the people who live in the capital city are patterned after this decadent Roman period. Because the women all wear, and we're talking pancake makeup that is like bright blue. I mean, solid blue face or purple face or red face. This was considered to be the ultimate in beauty in Roman times. And that movie has actually taken that as the whole decadence of the capital city is based on the decadence of Rome. What Peter and Paul are facing as they're looking at these women, these folks have come from this culture in which this is the definition of beauty. And he's saying, direct the women to understand that it's not external adornment that is what is important. It is the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, it's what's inside, not what's outside. And so Peter is basically mentioning the same things that are said here at the end of Proverbs. It's not because the external beauty will fade away eventually. Now, you can only cover your face with pancake makeup for so long. Yeah, then it cracks. That's it. But it's what's within that shines forth. And that's the example that Peter gives. So her fear of the Lord shows that she's learned the point of the entire book of Proverbs that we've been studying, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning and the middle and the goal, the end of wisdom, that you never depart from the fear of the Lord. You start with it, and in the end, you end up with it, too. That's where you go. This is where you're heading. It's the goal line that you're heading toward. You begin with the fear of the Lord, and you end with the fear of the Lord. And she's learned that lesson. Lisa, would you read Psalm 147, verse 11, please? Okay. So the Lord does take pleasure in those who trust in him. And this woman is described as being one who trusts in him. Now, even though it's the husband who sits in the gate, in verse 31, the wife's works are known in the gate. And so it's her husband is one of the elders of the city, but her work is known throughout the town as well. And then when it says, give her the fruit of her hands, it means that she should be given some personal reward for this excellent work that she does. Let her works praise her. They are excellent. They describe her excellent character as well. And so she deserves praise. Ellis, would you read Hebrews 6, verse 10, please? Thank you. In other words, though our works don't save us, they don't justify us, yet our works are important, and God does not ignore our work. Our work is done because we have faith in Christ. It's evidence of our faith in Christ, and therefore God does not ignore the things that we do. They're not irrelevant. Because the fruit of her hands shows her true character. I'm going to close this with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, starting at verse 15, where he says, beware of false prophets who come in to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And so, as she does these works, they are fruit and proof of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, of her godly character. And therefore, she's a fitting end as a picture here for us of a godly Christian woman. All right. Anybody have any questions or comments? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the things we've looked at tonight. We thank you for this wonderful model and picture of a godly Christian character of this woman. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us to recognize such and to for the men to encourage such among our wives and young women in the church. And for the women of the congregation to recognize the value of such godly character. Please enable us, Heavenly Father, to realize these things and to see them brought forth in our midst. We ask that you'd forgive our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.